You know, we've talked about how we have no longer an obligation to sin or to the flesh to obey it in its lusts. Now, we need to talk, though, about what our obligation is to Christ. Let me read. I'm gonna read through quite a bit before I comment, but listen to these things closely from the scripture, okay? This is 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit says clearly that in later times, and that's referring to now, guys, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about the false teachers you know. Remember, our as it says in the scripture, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our war is against powers and principalities and wickedness in high places. When these people are teaching false doctrines, they come from demons. These teachings and these doctrines don't just come from the imaginations of men or the mistakes of men. They come from demons. Anything that would deceive the body of Christ comes through demons. The Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. These are the men whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. You see how the law keepers are up there high on the list? By those who believe that they know the truth, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Even Catholic, yeah. Forbidding people to marry. If you point these things out, now, so what food is off limits for us as far as the scripture is concerned? There is no food off limits for us as far as the scripture is concerned. To abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. You shall not call unclean what I have made clean. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Let me give you, we've talked about some of the examples of godless myths, right? Godless myths, evolution, that's a godless myth, isn't it? How many would say that's a godless myth? Reincarnation, that's a godless myth. Atheism, that's a godless myth. Old wives' tales, the fact that there's magic in things, like there's magic water, or that the bread actually turns literally into flesh and blood, the bread and wine, when you take communion, like transubstantiation. Those are old wives' tales. Begin to get the gist of this? If you point these things out, brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up with the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now, I want you to notice the way this is phrased, all right? That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. You see it? Right there, that one verse right there shows you how bad Calvinism is. No one was born to be lost forever. And no one was born to be saved. All men. Jesus died for all men. It was always God's plan to redeem mankind through Jesus. But it's a fact that not all men will accept that. So notice how that's phrased, and don't ever forget it. Who is Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which is given you through a prophetic message when the body of the elders laid hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And this shows that if you're a preacher, that's not enough to give you a pass, is it? Watch both your life and your doctrine, so you'll save yourself and your hearers, not just one or the other. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute. Give proper recognition to those widows who really are in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God, and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is already dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide, and you remember, that's so that nothing come against the church, right? I want to show you some things about the way the church should look, and then make a comparison. Make a comparison to what you know Christianity looks like now, to what it should be. Give the people these instructions, too, that so no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the King James has said worse than an infidel. That means unbeliever. Think about that. If you don't take care of your own family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. You know, that picture of a woman right there, that sounds like what the church should look like, right? She's been faithful to her husband, Jesus. She's well known for her good deeds. That's the way a congregation should be, right? Bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting her to all kinds of good deeds. That sounds like what a church should look like, huh? How many of you see that? As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desire their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. And this is what we've got to understand. You know, under the law, you still owned yourself. That's why you paid a tithe to God. You would honor God. But you owned yourself. In Christianity, you don't own yourself. You were bought with a price. Jesus is. You belong to God. And what you have is all His. You're a steward over it. That's why you don't pay a tithe. You give as you and the Holy Spirit decide where it should go, because it's out of His storehouse, not yours. Can everybody see that? So, when we talk about younger widows, in Christianity, God is in that marriage. You're not just married to your spouse. You're also married to God. There's three of you in that relationship. So that if one dies, there's still two of you there. And that's why he says, as for younger widows, don't put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Well, why would it be wrong for a widow to want to marry? Because that marriage is still valid as long as the Holy Ghost is involved. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So, I counsel younger widows to marry and to have children, to manage their homes and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some, in fact, already have turned away to follow Satan. And his point is this. We use the expedience of the church to say, go ahead and get married. Go ahead and get married. See, that's the expedience. That whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loose in heaven. We loose them from that first pledge and say, go ahead and get married. Because we know as a younger widow, and notice that he doesn't say they might or could. It says they will. As for younger widows, don't put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. They will. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. But if we use the church's ability to sanctify them and say, get married, quick, have children, keep a good house, then we keep any accusation against the church, don't we? Down to a minimum. See, that's for the expedience of the church. That's not just for the young widow. That's for the good of the whole body. And that's why we use that expedience. Can everybody understand that? Can you see the difference between a Christian marriage and a Jewish marriage? So I counsel younger widows to marry, have children, manage their homes, and to give the opportunity, no opportunity for slander. Some, in fact, have already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Again, family should take care of family, especially in the church. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, when we're talking about elders, we're not talking about just an office or a position. We're actually talking about older Christians, especially older Christian men. Do you understand? Old people are not to just be relegated to a pew to rot. They have a place. They should be training the younger men on what it's like to be a Christian and to keep a Christian marriage together. Just like the women should be training the younger women. That's what's supposed to go on in the church. Our greatest resource are our elders, if in fact they have lived a Christian life. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work as preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. That means anybody who works for the church is worthy to partake of the benefits of the church, right? We're not just talking about money. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Again, the rule. Everything must be established out of the mouths of two or three witnesses. And this is what destroys gossip. This is what destroys gossip and accusations from the enemy. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Hello? So what are we talking about here? Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. How many of you have heard that before? Yes. If there's people that you know in the congregation living in adultery, fornication, that should be dealt with because that's being done in front of the whole world. I've got a rule that I believe is very scriptural that I follow. What's done in secret can be dealt with in secret. But what's done in public must be dealt with in public. Especially where false doctrine is concerned. If somebody's up in a pulpit preaching false doctrine, they need to be rebuked publicly because the damage they did was public. Does everybody understand that? Now, if somebody believes differently than what the truth is, I can talk to them in private, can't I? Without humiliating them and bring them to the truth. But if they're teaching it in public, proclaiming it in public, they have to be rebuked in public. Usually, most sins that you'll find are things that people do right in front of God and everybody. Something that everybody in the congregation knows. Believe me, if everybody in the congregation knows, you're going to have to deal with it in public. Right? There's not much way around that. Because not only does it show we do everything up and above board, but it also stops wagging tongues. It stops wagging tongues. It stops gossip. There's nothing to gossip about if everybody knows what the truth is. Right? I charge you in the sight of God Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. We don't just keep these rules with certain people. We keep these rules with everybody. No partiality. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, tall or short, black or white, right? Male or female, Jew or Greek, whatever, you know, whatever distinction there is. There is no partiality. Friend or enemy. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands. What does that really mean? The biggest thing is know what situation is you're dealing with. In the laying on of hands, know who it is you're dealing with. Unless you're led of the Spirit. I mean, not what you think. Not what you think will be okay, but an actual move of God. You should never lay hands on someone you don't know. Why is that? Because you don't know what spirit they're of. And unless God shows you, how can you know? And you never want to try to bless what God says should be blessed, or curse what God said should be blessed, or bless what God said should be cursed. Either way, you don't want to do anything else. Remember how Balaam went from mountain to mountain for Balak, trying to curse Israel, but God wouldn't let him? He could not. You have to, if you're going to lay hands on anybody, make sure you know what the situation is. Make sure that you know what spirit they're of. And if you don't know, don't do it. Just because everybody else is, doesn't mean you should. Right? Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. This comes under the heading of hating even the thing stained by the flesh. Right? To bless somebody who is living a life of sin is to take part in their sin. How many of you know that? It's like, remember that time, Shilda, that woman came in here and she said, because my nickname at the time was prophetic, so she assumed I must be a prophet, which was kind of silly to begin with. But then she said, can you tell me what gifts I have? Do I have the gift of prophecy, she asked. And I told her, I said, before you start asking what kind of gifts you have of the Spirit, shouldn't you deal with that situation about that man you're living with? And she goes, who told you? I said, you came in looking for a prophet and you're surprised you found one? And she blinked right out of the room. You've got to hear from the Spirit in blessing someone. Don't Just do things you don't know. Don't play with things you don't know about. Remember how we're told not to say Godspeed to someone just arbitrarily? If somebody doesn't accept you on Jesus' account, what were you to do? To shake out the dust from your shoes, right? What about holding hands with someone when praying together? You should know who that is, huh? You should have a reasonable belief of faith to know that the person you're holding hands with shares your faith. If you don't do it. That's not any different than laying hands on someone, is it? If you're not sure who it is you're dealing with, don't do it. Make sure of all things, right? Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. And this is Paul's personal advice to Timothy. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching to the place of judgment ahead of them, and the sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, even those that are not cannot be hidden. In other words, the point is that God will testify to you, to those who are true, to those who please him. They don't need to go around like the Pharisees announcing a horn when they give alms. Just like it says in the Bible, those who are up to no good, it'll be made obvious to everybody. This is why Paul said there must be differences among you in doctrine, so that God will know, so that the people will know which of you is approved by God. In other words, who is it that makes these things obvious, both the good and the bad? If you're paying attention and discerning of the spirits, it's God. God makes these things obvious. You do not have to depend upon human means to figure things out. We are dependent upon a supernatural God, and we are a supernatural people. And when we come together, it is a supernatural thing that is happening. And you can depend upon God to be there. And he will give you wisdom and discernment about what you should do and what you shouldn't do in regard to dealing with people. But you have to listen and you have to pay attention. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teachings may not be slandered. Well, while there is no literal slavery, you know, people are in slavery through economic means. How many of you have ever worked for somebody you really didn't want to work for, but you had to hold on to the job, you needed it? And you had to put up with a lot of stuff that you didn't want to put up with. You had to show respect to somebody you didn't think was worthy of respect. God wants us to do that without grudging it. Believe me, these people have their reward. Your reward is in heaven. Do not deny them what they can have here on earth, because that's all they're going to get. Do you understand that? Do not deny them what they can have here. That's why we're told that if they steal your shoes, give them your cloak also, or vice versa. Because, why? That's your mercy to them. They won't be convicted of stealing if you'll give them more than they would steal. You're showing them mercy. Don't begrudge them the things of this world, because that's the only reward they're going to get. You understand that? We do not want to be a part of their condemnation. If anything, we want to be a part of their salvation. The laying on of hands is a picture. Let me ask you, Rob, did God not lay hands upon the world? We say Jesus sits to his right hand, the Holy Spirit to his left. By sending Jesus and the Holy Ghost to us, to heal us, has he not laid hands upon the world? So when we lay hands, God's left hand and God's right hand, so to speak, we are praying for their healing, right? We are praying for their blessing. That's the laying on of hands. It's a picture. It's how we demonstrate our wish for God's blessings and their salvation. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their message worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they're brothers. Instead, they're to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and to urge them. I find it interesting that nowhere in the Bible, because slavery was used as a picture of so many things, nowhere in the Bible did God demand people that were believers release their slaves. If anyone released their slaves, it had to be of their own heart to do so. There was no commandment. And just like so many institutions here on earth, so many different relationships, that institution was used to teach us a lot, wasn't it? About sin and about God. All right, let me get down to verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. What does that do right now to all of the faith movement teachers? Godliness is not a means to financial gain, and it was never meant to be. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Boy, I haven't heard that taught in a long time. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich, listen, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmless desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Wow. So much for God wants you to be a rich person, right? So much for you know, if you learn the principles of faith, you're going to be healthy and wealthy. So much for name it and claim it. My Bible says that those who even want to get rich pierce themselves with many griefs, fall into temptations and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is not a means to financial gain. And anybody who's teaching that is teaching bad doctrine, false doctrine. And it doesn't need to be any clearer than that, does it? Well, that's a good place to stop right there. But these are some general things. But you see what the church is supposed to look like. Now take that comparison to whatever church it is you're going to or we're going to. Is that what your church looks like? Are these the things that they practice? Are these the understandings that they have? Is their aim purity and to glorify God? Or is it lip service while they're chasing after money? Are the elders of your church, the elder people of your church, are they a great resource? Or are they just left to rot in the pews because your church wants to be more dynamic and cater to a younger crowd? Is the teaching solid? Is sin rebuked publicly? Is there a standard set for what a bishop should be? What an elder should be? What a deacon should be? Is there a standard set? Is there a standard set for how we treat our families in regards to the faith? Is there a standard set that we would almost anything happen to us individually rather than an accusation come to the church? Is that the standard that's set? Do we have zeal for the name of Jesus? Or are we just worried about ourselves? Do we help those in trouble, or do we turn them away? Do we do good deeds, or do we just sit back in our counting rooms and count the money that the people bring in from their tithes? Is our church the center in the community for all that is good? Or is it just another business? Does our congregation stand out, the congregation you're in, stand out in the mind and the eyes of the people as those who represent Jesus? Or are you just one more church down the block that nobody knows what's really going on in there? These are all questions we have to ask, that we have to consider. And if you're wondering where you're at, and if you're in the right place, all you got to do is bring it to Scripture and let Scripture just tell you. Let the Holy Ghost tell you through the Scripture. Amen?